Thank you for joining us today at Our Savior's Church, where we are one church meeting in seven different locations. We hope that today's message encourages and empowers you on your spiritual journey and helps you grow deeper in your relationship with God. To learn more about Our Savior's Church and how you can get involved, you can visit us online at oursaviorschurch.com.
I'm super excited about this message series that we're starting today. I did not sleep very well last night because I had so much on my mind. As you might imagine, when I come and I preach, I prepare a lot and I've written a lot. This didn't take me long to put together because it's just been in my head and in my heart for so long. But nonetheless, it's really years of preparation that have gone into this. But I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 7. As most of you know, today we're beginning a brand new series on the Lord's Supper. Everybody say, the Lord's Supper. So if you remember last year, I preached a message series on the Lord's Prayer. Did y'all enjoy that? Y'all remember that? If you missed it, you can go online and catch all those messages. Well, I thought it'd be very appropriate for this month leading up to Easter to do a whole message series on the Lord's Supper and the significance of the supper. If you're taking notes today, you can write that down. Really, that's what I'm going to be talking about today and in weeks to come, the significance of the supper. And if you notice, today we did not take communion after the second song. We've pushed it to the end because I want to do as good a job as I can to really unpack the meaning of the supper, of the Lord's table. I think I speak for some here when I say that we do it, we know it's good, and we know something about, let's say, communion, but maybe we don't know all the details that really make it as significant as it really is. And so what I want to do in this series, week to week, is unpack the significance of the supper. And so I'm going to preach every Sunday leading up to Good Friday. And how many of y'all know, after we go through 4 weeks of this, when we take communion together on Good Friday, it's going to be a celebration. And there's going to be a meaning to it that maybe you've never realized before, and an experience maybe that you never had as we take it together. But then, of course, Good Friday leads us to, of course, Easter Sunday. And I'm fired up about that as well. But if you're in Luke chapter 22, let's pick up the story in Luke's gospel today, beginning in verse 7, I want you to lean in and I want you to hear the word of the Lord with me. If you're ready, say ready. Ready. Luke 22, beginning in verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?'" Verse 12, "And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. Let's bow, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak so clearly, so powerfully, so persuasively, Lord, today, that we would truly leave changed. Lord, I pray for all my friends here at the 9 a.m. service. God, I pray that we would truly receive revelation from on high. Not from flesh and blood, not from Pastor Scott, but from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords by the Holy Spirit. Let's lift our hands right now to the Lord. God, I'm praying as we lift our hands to you, as we surrender to you, whether our hands are up or not, Lord, just as a sign of surrender, we do lift our hands to show that we want to receive from you. We want to eat today. We want a meal today from your word. And Lord, I pray that you would take us to another level in our understanding. That Lord, that you would remove complacency and everything that would confuse us, everything that would distract us. And Lord, as I preach on this meal, as we come to the table, Lord, change us. I pray that you would do it today in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. All right. Well, let me stop right there in Luke's account and let me give you a little context of what's going on. Of course, Jesus is going to join his disciples in the upper room, and they're going to share what's called the Last Supper, which was really the Passover meal. And as you might recall, Jesus and the Jews of his day did this every year, and it was a meal that they shared together that commemorated and celebrated what God had done for their forefathers. Raise your hand if you've read the book of Exodus and you know the story. Okay, some of you have, some of you haven't. That's all good. But when Jesus, when he shared this meal, this Passover meal with his disciples, when they ate and when they celebrated, they were really looking back to what God had done hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in the past. And if you remember in the book of Exodus, it's an incredible story of just the amazing grace, the amazing mercy, and the amazing power of God at work for his people. How many are so thankful that God's not just up there, he's at work down here. Like he's at work in your life, and he cares about what you're going through, the burdens that you carry, the challenges that you face, etc. Well, as they ate, they would look back, and they would think about what God had done for their forefathers in God delivering them from Egyptian captivity. For hundreds of years, the people of God were enslaved, and their slavery got worse and worse and worse. Their burdens got heavier and heavier and heavier. But if you know the story, the people of God, they cried out, and how many of y'all are thankful God hears our cries? He heard their cries, and he saw their oppression. He saw their bondage. And God raised up a deliverer named Moses. You remember the story? And Moses, at first, was reluctant. He didn't want to go. He didn't think he was qualified. But nonetheless, we see in the story that Moses and Aaron, that they went. And their message was very simple. You can, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. In Exodus 4, verse 23, God said to tell Pharaoh, "Let my firstborn son go." Meaning the people of Israel. "Let Pharaoh, my people, go. If you don't let my firstborn go, I'm going to strike down yours." How many of y'all know when God says he's going to judge, we should take that very, very seriously? Pharaoh did not, unfortunately. And what we see through the story, and I'm taking a lot and collapsing it into a little, what we see throughout the book of Exodus in, let's say, the first 12 chapters is that warning after warning was issued to Pharaoh. And we're told that Pharaoh hardened his heart, but we're also told, don't try to get around this, just embrace it because it's in the Bible, that God hardened his heart. And it was essentially, Moses, go tell Pharaoh, let the people go. But obviously, he wasn't going to let the people go for his own reasons, but it was out of the hardness of his heart that he refused Moses, and by refusing Moses, Pharaoh was refusing God. And so in the story, and y'all know it, don't you? Plague after plague after plague was unleashed against the land of Egypt, against the Egyptians. There were 10 total, but let me give you 9 of them. First of all, the water turned to blood. The plague of frogs, gnats, flies. And y'all think mosquitoes are bad here. They are, but not like this. The plague of flies, the death of livestock, boils, hell, locusts, and darkness. These were plagues that God unleashed against Pharaoh and Egypt because of Pharaoh's stubbornness of heart. Now, what I want you to see here, I want to go slowly here for you to see this. Scholars point out that the Egyptians were pantheists. What does that mean? It's a big word on a Sunday morning, relatively early here on a Sunday morning. Basically, they were those who believed that everything in creation is a part of God or an extension of God. They were those who were also polytheists, meaning they believed in a lot of gods. And so when God sent the plagues, this was God turning the things that they trusted in, the creation, back on them. So the water turned to blood. If you think the water is godlike, well, the water being turned to blood was a demonstration that the water's not God. The God who judged the false God, he is God, not that God. Does that make sense? So the water was turned to blood. Frogs, that's God taking creation and directing it against the Egyptians, the things they trusted in are now working against them. Plagues of frogs, gnats, flies, etc. I mean, this is a horrible picture of judgment against the things that they trusted in. And how many of y'all know God will judge the things that we trust in as well? Not because he hates you, but because he loves you, and he alone is the only one who can satisfy you. The false gods, the American idols that we can so easily trust in, we know it, don't we? They will let us down. How many of y'all know that bud is not for you? Come on, old people who remember the commercial. The things that we trust in this world that even can be good. How many of y'all know we can take good things and turn them into God things? And when God judges something in our lives, when he points it out, it's not to harm us, it's to help us, because how many of y'all know he loves us? Are y'all with me today? That this is the story, okay? God is judging the Egyptians. He's judging their false gods. And the final plague, of course, was the plague of the death of the firstborn. And we see in the story that God gave the warning, and he said, I'm going to pass through, and I'm going to strike down all the firstborn in the land. From Pharaoh's home, from the highest to the lowest, all across the land, there will be death in the land. Now, I want you to see this. This is not the devil speaking. Okay, let's get everything straight. God said, I will pass through and I will strike down. Are y'all getting the picture? Is that hard to swallow? It can be. But that's what the Bible says, so let's just embrace it and not try to find a way around it. Can I get an amen? Amen. And I'm not saying we should be happy about God's judgment on people. I'm just saying this is what the Bible says. And so we're told here that, yes, there was judgment in the land. God passed through and he struck down the firstborn. And there was a cry from every home because there was death in every home. But I want you to see this. In the midst of judgment, in Egypt, there was hope. And in the midst of all the judgment today, and make no mistake, God is judging every day. Paul says the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven every day against all the unrighteousness and ungodliness in our world. But how many of you are thankful in the midst of the bad report, which we got to talk about the bad news, don't we? If we skip the bad news, then the good news isn't as good as it really is. Once we understand the bad, then we thank God for the good. You can't interpret the good unless you know the bad. Does that make sense? So, Pastor, that message, man, it just didn't make me feel good. I know. I'm not trying to make you feel good. I'm trying to give you truth. And if you know the truth will set you free, and then you'll feel good. So I'm not here to make you feel bad. I'm here just to preach the word. And the word says that God passed through in judgment. But he passed over in what? In mercy. Let's read the story. Are y'all with me? I'm going to go slowly here. Y'all with me?
Yes.
Exodus 12. Let's pick it up in verse 3. God said to Moses and Aaron to go tell the people the following. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Check it out, verse 7. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the house in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roast it on the fire with, if you have your Bible open and you're able to circle this, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Don't forget that. We're told here, and you shall eat it in haste, quickly. It is the Lord's what? It is the Lord's Passover. For I, this is God, I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will do what? What's it say? I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. Here it comes, y'all. This is so good. And when I see the And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, that's basically the gospel in Old Testament form. That I'm going to pass through. But here's what I want you to do. Moses, Aaron, go tell the people, listen, get an animal, preferably the lamb. Get the animal. Take that lamb. Take that animal. Take its blood. And I want you to apply the blood to your homes. I want you to take it and apply it to the doorpost and to the lintel. And God said, I'm going to pass through. And when I pass through, I love this, when I see the blood on your home, I will not pass through in judgment like I will for the Egyptians. I will pass over in mercy, and your home will be spared. Let me ask y'all a question. What marks your home? What marks your life? You've heard it said, yeah, I'm going to plead the blood. Or we say, I'm pleading the blood. What does that even mean? Like, we throw around these Christianese things and we don't take time to explain it. Well, it can mean different things to different people. But fundamentally, to apply the blood, to plead the blood means that you look to Jesus, to his sacrifice, to the true Lamb of God. And because of his death on the cross, you are shielded from the wrath of God. That's what it means to plead the blood. How many of y'all know in our homes, every home here, if you're in Christ, should be marked by the blood? We are people, listen y'all, we are people of the blood. We are people of the blood who trust not in ourselves, but in our higher power. His name is Jesus, who left heaven to come to the earth to lay down his life, and he marks us, he defines us, and thank God he saves us. What marks you? Man, we're the people of the blood. We're people of the blood. We sound so morbid, doesn't it? In such a violent world, it sounds crazy for people to hear that we say we're the people of the blood. But clearly here, going back to Exodus, they were the people of the blood. And don't miss this. The houses that were spared were the houses that were marked. Marked by the blood. And so God saw the blood. And here we get this big word, this awesome word with so much significance. This was the Passover. They were saved by the blood. Years ago, when I was dating Kelly, many, many years ago, we were, I believe, in the dating phase, and her pastor was very intimidating. Let me just say it that way. Very intimidating. And someone said to him, Pastor Greg, don't you want to know about Scott's past? If he's going to date, get engaged to, and marry Kelly, don't you want to know about his past? I can answer that for you. You know what he said? I don't want to know any of it because it's all under the blood. And I was like, woo. How about y'all? Pastor Greg, you're amazing. That's biblical. That's good. That's right. That's wisdom. I didn't say any of that, but I'm thinking it. But I want you to get this picture of God saving his people as they applied the blood. And I think most of us know everything I've shared up to this point, but let me take it a step further. They were saved because they applied the blood. But there's more to the story that often gets skipped over. They not only had to apply the blood, come on, Cajuns, they had to eat. And if you can't preach this in a church in Louisiana, you need to find another job. They had to eat. And I'm going to show you what this meal consisted of. Listen to what it says here. Come on, get in this with me. The people of God were saved because they applied the blood, but there was a meal involved in it. We're told here in Exodus 12, verse 8, they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire, check it out, with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Now, like if you're reading that in your own time and you don't have a teacher or a commentary or something to help you, what do you do with that? Like, okay, what does that mean for my life? What does that even mean then? Well, let me tell you what I believe it meant then. That essentially God was about to deliver them. He's about to bring them out of bondage. And he's going to do it. He's going to do it. Salvation is from the Lord. But they had a part in this as well. They had a responsibility. And here was their responsibility. To prepare unleavened bread, that is bread without, that's right, without the leaven. And here's the reason why. Because they were to prepare this meal, but they had to leave bondage. They had to leave their slavery very quickly. God was about to act, which meant that they had to be ready to move. And so they couldn't wait around in Egypt waiting for the bread to leaven. They had to leave, therefore they couldn't wait for the leaven. So it was unleavened bread that they ate. Are y'all with me? It was unleavened, which meant that they had to eat it in haste because they were about to get the heck out of the slavery they had been in for generations. And man, that's a picture for us. And I'm going to come back to this in a minute, what it means for us. But watch this. They had to eat the meal with unleavened bread, but also what? Bitter what? Bitter herbs. What does that mean? It means probably this. That in eating the meal, the bitter herbs reminded them of their bitter experience in slavery in Egypt. That they, as they ate, would taste and remember, which was in a very short period. They didn't have to look back too far. But remember their present plight, remember what their ancestors had been through, to remember the bitterness and the burden and the brokenness of their slavery in Egypt. How many of y'all know when we take the Lord's table, when we eat and we share in communion and we drink, that's really two things. It's us remembering the bitterness of our bondage and what God delivered us from, but it's also us tasting of the sweetness of the Savior when we drink and when we eat, when we come together in Holy Communion. It's us as a community reminding ourselves the one who set us free, baby. It's us coming together saying, God, you did it. It was you. It was you on our behalf. It's a meal to celebrate God's amazing grace. It's bitter on one hand when we think about our sin. But how many of y'all know the Savior is so sweet? We come together often in churches across the world, and communion can be something that's rushed. It's order of service, two songs, get up, quick word, get down. Listen, we got to be careful with this holy moment that we call communion because it is a memorial feast for us to remember all that God has delivered us from. So forgive me publicly, Jesus, for ever rushing the holy table. Forgive me, God, if I've done that. I know I have. Forgive me. Forgive us, Lord, for ever rushing that holy moment. And I get you can't drag it out all day. He doesn't intend for us to. But he does say, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. Are y'all getting this? It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread that we look forward to out of this. It's the regular meal that they were to eat. In Exodus 12:11, he says, I love this, in this manner you shall eat it with your belt fastened, with sandals on your feet and the staff in your hand, you shall eat it in haste because it's the Lord's what? In other words, I'm about to deliver you. I'm about to set y'all free. Y'all been in bondage for all these years. So in other words, let me paraphrase. Don't relax and just sit around all day pleading the blood. That's important. Without that, nothing else is possible. But I want you to get dressed, people of God. Put on your shoes, put on your belt, get your staff. Literally, some people need to get dressed and get out of sin and run from sin, out of the bondage, into the glorious freedom that Jesus purchased for us. Sorry for the little side comment there, but that's true. Some people need to get dressed. Getting dressed means I'm getting out of sin. I'm getting out of immorality. I'm getting out of this dark situation. Because Jesus says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. So don't live in a sin or in a lifestyle of sin that Jesus died to set you free from. Don't stay there. Don't stay there and just plead the blood. Thank God for the blood. But he's saying here, get ready, get ready. You got to leave this place. Do it quickly. If you remain, you're going to be in big trouble. How many of y'all know you can plead the blood? If you remain in sin, you're going to be in big trouble. Are y'all with me? Bitter herbs, unleavened bread, belt, sandals, staff. All this is pictorial, but grounded in the event to say, get ready to leave. And when I blow the whistle, you better move fast. Come on, y'all, this was the first fast food. You had to be fast. We'll take that out of the recording before that goes onto the internet for all to hear. But it was fast. You got to move. Come on, church, we have a responsibility before God to live holy, to walk into the glorious freedom that Jesus died to provide. Verse 14, this day shall be for you. What's it say? What do you say? It says a lot, Pastor Scott. It's a whole verse. A memorial day. Come on, y'all. That's in the Bible. Memorial day. A different kind. We celebrate at least two kinds. This sort, in other words, this meal that you're going to eat and in future generations, look at what it says here. It'll be a memorial day. You shall keep it as a what? A feast to who? To the Lord throughout your generations. Meaning the deliverance that I'm about to bring to pass, keep eating this meal. Keep practicing what I'm telling you. Don't ever forget. And there's something true about, you know, when you share a meal together, special things happen at the table. At my family table on Sundays, we have a family meeting. We come together. We talk about, we go through the family. Presley, you did this. This was awesome this week. Hudson, great job. And we'll go through, and every family member will say something about the other. And we'll celebrate one another, and I'll read a scripture, and it's usually not longer than 15 minutes. But I want to, just as a side note, I want to encourage you, if you don't have family time where you all come to the table, I'm saying outside even of a meal, just come together, connect at the table, encourage one another. The Bible says encourage one another as long as it's called today. How many of y'all know we need to encourage one another? Because it's still called today. Encourage your children. Let your children make them offer words. Encourage them to offer words to encourage one another. But powerful things happen at the table. When we come to the table, he's saying, when you come to the table, remember as you eat, remember as you perform this, that this is a picture of redemption. Let it be a memorial throughout your generations. With all that in mind, let's go back to Luke 22. When Jesus and his disciples came to the table. When Jesus and all Jews of the day, when they celebrated Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which go together, can't separate them. Everything I just shared, and even some more, is exactly what they would have thought about. They would have thought about the deliverance, the bitter herbs, the lamb, all of it. That's what would have come to mind. And during this time, well, families, during Jesus' day, families would come together. The father would be at the head of the table. And the father would then basically lead the family through, there were four cups in the Jewish tradition. And they would gather at the table to drink of the cups, to eat the Passover meal. During that meal, the father would share the story of the Passover. The oldest son would ask what the significance of the meal involved. And the father would then tell the Passover story. And then the father would lead with songs of thanks and psalms of praise from Psalm 113 to about, I think, 118. But it was a family meal where they gathered together and they shared. The father shared and they shared with one another the story of God's redeeming power. Wow. Well, on this occasion, Jesus is at the head of the table in the upper room, and he's with his kids, the disciples. He's with his family, minus one. That's another story. We'll talk about Judas later, maybe. But he's there at the table. And now as the head, at the head, Jesus, we don't know everything he said, but we do know the following. Here's what Jesus says. Listen carefully. Luke 22, 14 through 20. And when the hour came, he, that's Jesus, reclined at table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 17. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. By the way, last message in this series, I'm going to preach from Revelation 19, and I'm going to preach the wedding supper of the Lamb. And God willing, revival is going to break out in this place as we anticipate sitting with Jesus in the age to come at the table, drinking with him. Again, I'm getting ahead of myself. Jesus, give me self-control because I'm about to preach it. Don't clap because it makes me excited. Stop. Listen. Back in the spirit. Verse 19. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, what did he do? He broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Would it be fair to say that Jesus was saying, do this as a memorial? I think so. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, another cup, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Do you see what's going on here? Jesus is eating the Passover meal with his disciples. But on this occasion, he reinterprets this meal in light of what he's about to do for them. Does that make sense? He reinterprets it. So let me paint the picture this way. During this week, the Jews were preparing and selecting their Passover lambs. But how many of y'all know God the Father had already made his selection before the foundation of the world? He had already chosen Jesus, the Lamb of God, who'd come from heaven to the earth. And as the Lamb was being served, the Lamb of God was sitting at the table foretelling his death, his body that would be broken, his blood that would be shed for them at the table. The Jews were selecting their Passover lambs, but how many of y'all are thankful God had already selected one just for you? Because the blood of bulls and goats and all the animal sacrifices can never atone for sin. They're simply a symbol, a symbolic reminder of the need for a Savior. And thank God that he so loved the world while we were in bondage in Egypt, in bondage to slavery, to sin. God, being rich in love, sent the Lamb, sent the Savior, sent our Redeemer, who left it all to come down here to a Roman cross, to lay down his life, to shed his blood, so his body could be broken, so you can be whole today. That's what Jesus is foretelling here. And he said, take this cup. Eat. Eat. This is my body. Yeah, they would continue to think back to what we call Exodus 12, but moving forward, those who believed in Jesus, who were truly his disciples, after Jesus died, they would think, oh, I get it now. I'm not going to go like eat his body. I'm going to feast. When I come to the table, I'm going to take the bread. I'm going to take the wine, the juice. And when I do, it's a disciple thinking, I'm going to feed my soul with the message and with the God-man who came from heaven to the earth to set me free. That's what they would later realize. When we take communion together, when you eat the bread, I'm going to preach this next Sunday. Jesus said, I'm the bread. He's the bread of life, the true bread from heaven. Moses gave them some bread, but they died. but the one who feasts on Jesus, the one who believes in him and receives him, has the bread of life. Somebody said, you better receive the bread of life or you'll be toast. That's loaded with a lot of theological meaning right there. That's deeper than you think. It's true, Mr. Darby. And I'm gonna unpack this in weeks to come, but it's very true. When we sit at the table, so to speak, when we come together, we eat and we drink. And we do so in remembrance of the Lamb of God who came for us. John the Baptist said, John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. How many of y'all are thankful for the Lamb of God who cleanses you from every spot, every defilement, every blot, every blemish, through and through? You're not just free, baby. You are free indeed, clean, pure, holy, set apart unto God, not because you're good, but because he is. Come on, y'all. When we eat, here in just a minute, that's what we're celebrating. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. And so Jesus, the Passover lamb, rose from the table and he got up to, on what we call Good Friday, lay his life down on a wooden cross, bleeding and suffering and suffocating for your sin, so you don't have to in your sin. What a beautiful picture. Jesus came to lead us on a new exodus. The story in Exodus 12 is awesome. But how many of y'all know God is still in the business of setting folk free? Jesus came to inaugurate, to begin a new exodus by his death on the cross. And he came to save us from the penalty of sin and to break the power of sin. He came to save us from the back-breaking bondage of sin. And all who believe in him are saved by his death. Can you give him praise today? Come on, give him all kinds of it. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. We honor your body. So I'm going to leave you in suspense. There's more to this. But for now, that's what I want you to know. But here's what I want you to do. Two things. Run from sin like your eternal life depends on it. Run from sin. Run from the prospect of it. Run from the hint of it. Run from this wicked, evil age and the practices therein. Run for your life. Run for your eternal lives. Shut down the computer. Put down the bottle. Ask for some help. We got so many small groups to help you if you're in addiction. We are here for you. There is no resource that we would spare to help you walk out the freedom that Jesus died to provide. But baby, you got to get this. You got to feel it. Run from sin. Run from adultery. Run from fornication. Run from gossip. Run from slander. Run from impurity. Run from pornography. Run for your lives. Because make no mistake, the wrath of God is here and it's coming. How will you be saved from it? Answer, by the blood of the Lamb and by obedience to his word. You don't save yourself. You apply in your life what he alone did for you. Run. And number two, remember. Don't ever forget the price that was paid. Don't ever forget, it was with the precious blood of God's own Son that you are emancipated from the power and the penalty of sin. It's easy to forget, isn't it? But don't. You might lose your car keys at the mall. Sometimes you lose your kids. Don't ever lose sight of what God has done for you. Remember it, and celebrate it. And so with all that in mind, we're gonna remember it together. Let's stand to our feet. Do y'all receive that word today? Does that help a little bit? Bring some more significance to the supper? Listen, and it's 10:07. I'm just saying. The idea isn't to rush. The idea is to say just enough to set this up for what's coming in weeks to come. Y'all receive it today? All right, I want you, if you will, to take the elements. You should have received a cup when you came in. If you didn't, raise your hand. Our ushers will take care of you. Listen, we're going to take this holy meal together. But I want you to close your eyes first. Let's not rush. Close your eyes. I want you to examine your life. You, first of all, with your eyes closed, you do not need to be a member of this church to partake in Holy Communion, but you must be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here this morning, if you're in the service and you say, you know, Pastor Scott, I believe in God, but I've never placed my faith in Jesus. I'm not trusting in His blood and His blood alone for my salvation. I'm loaded down with guilt. I'm loaded down with shame. I know my sin, it's ever before me. But today you want to be set free. You want to be set free. Today you can be set free. You can be set free by faith, in faith alone, in Christ who died for you. And so with your eyes closed right now, if you're here, I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. With your eyes closed, heads bowed, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, right now, repent, which means in your mind, change your mind. Change your mind and resolve to make a new direction in life. But right now, I want you to know this. Salvation is by faith and faith alone in Christ's finished work. And right now, just believe in Him. Place your faith in Him right now. Say, Jesus, in your heart of hearts, say, I believe you. I believe in you and I believe your word. I'm sorry for my sin. I repent of my sin and I place my faith in you. And I thank you for your blood. If you believe everything I've just said, if you confessed it, if not out loud, in your mind, this is the truth of God before you, then you're saved. You're redeemed. You're one of His. And I want to encourage you, not just to do it now, but for the rest of your life, get up every day and place your faith in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away your sin. Get up every day. Get up every day and go to the throne of grace. When you blow it, go to Him. Go to Him. Go to Him. For the rest of your life, trust in Christ. In Christ alone. And for the rest of us here, if you're born again, you're a child of God and you know it. Paul says in so many words, don't rush into communion. Don't eat too quickly. But examine yourselves. Church, I want you right now to examine yourself. Examine your heart. Examine your life. Examine the secret place of your mind. If there's any sin in your life that you have not repented of, that you've not taken to the cross, do so right now. Do so right now. Gossip, slander, envy, every sinful attitude, every sinful action, every work of darkness, every thought of darkness, right now, before you partake, repent. Jesus, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Against you and you only have we sinned and have done what's evil in your sight. All of us in different ways. And Lord, we thank you that you're so good to tell us the truth. You're rich in love. You're rich in mercy. And as we come to you and as we repent, we thank you. In the words of the old Puritan, the grace in Christ is greater than the sin in us. And so we confess our sins today. We thank you for the cleansing that it provides, your blood provides. And so come on, if you will, hold up the cups now.